Barney.
All right.
Okay.
I'm Mike. Working this week.
That's good. It was not working last Sunday.
Oh, it didn't work last
Sunday? I'm not sure.
Thank you.
Yes, it didn't work last week.
Yeah.
45 minutes to set.
Oh, man. That's the reason.
Sit here.
I didn't.
Oh, no. Your email. No. We can do what we.
To you.
Oh, okay.
Okay.
All the better.
Really?
Oh, how are you?
I'm good. You look nice.
Thank you.
He always looks nice.
Okay, I'm not going to say anything.
She always looks dressed up.
Well,
that's
you know
because
what?
She is.
You
she
want me to move?
Oh, no.
Nope.
I just want
to... At least come to church.
Your copy.
Okay. Get all this thank off.
You. It's the same off last...
She gives the same.
Last Sunday.
Therapy, please.
Not here last Sunday.
Okay.
Oh, I like your shoes.
Oh, thank you.
Beautiful.
It's one of my favorite. My sister bought them many, many
where's
years.
Where's this place?
It's just down the street. Right across the street. When the
vibrator
goes into the pipe.
Uh-oh. Yeah,
like
a salmon? Whichever.
Okay.
It's 3 minutes.
It shall be so good. What do you got to say?
Can I have one?
Yes, Pastor. Of course.
Do you mean like the early service?
No.
It's a different group there.
Fernanda!
Second service.
Let me ask. I'll give it. Yeah. Shut the door.
So, puddle with a lot of ice on it this morning coming over.
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
My driveway was frozen.
Really?
Was it?
Ah, that's,
And you're out of
happy
salt.
Happy spring.
Weird weather. Yeah.
Crazy.
Yeah.
Do you have any salt left?
No. I did have salt, but I just... It'll warm up, right?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
So, Pastor, could you lead us in a prayer for our class, please?
Yeah. Father God, we thank you that we can gather here in this place. Lord, as we study your word, we pray that you would speak to us. I pray that you would illuminate our minds and give us the mind of Christ. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, last Sunday, we've tried to cover the different schools of interpretation regarding the book of Revelation. We're back to finish because we just saw the post-millennium view. Also, the premillennialism, we saw the historical premillennialism and the dispensational premillennialism. Does anybody remember the difference between the historical premillennialism perspective and the dispensational one?
No.
What's the difference? Both of them believe in a literal kingdom of 1,000 years after Jesus' second coming.
Yeah.
Okay?
I know the difference.
What is it?
The historical premillennialism doesn't have a rapture.
Yes.
True?
Yes.
They have a second coming, but not a split second coming.
Okay. What is the split second coming?
Well, so on the premillennial dispensational view, there's a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation and then a third coming or a second coming.
Yes, exactly.
When Jesus returns again.
Exactly. And the historical perspective, Jesus will come for the second time and establish 1,000-year kingdom here. And then after that, the great battle of Armageddon, yeah?
Armageddon.
And then the final kingdom, the new earth and new heavens. So, we're going to cover completely the amillennialism perspective. But I remember when we finished the last class, Dr. Foster came with an important question regarding of what we've shared. So could you repeat your question, Dr. Foster, and then we could answer before we move forward?
Unfortunately, I don't have my notes, but I believe it was to the effect that we talked about those who are asleep in Christ. So how do you speak to someone about how some people received salvation through faith before Christ?
Oh, yeah.
You know, before Christ. You know, because you said that, then they received salvation through
mm-hmm.
faith.
Mm-hmm. Well,
you mean in Old Testament
times.
In Old Testament times.
Right.
Yeah. The thing is, the premillennialism, they believe God has two separate plans of salvation. One for the nation of Israel, and the other for the church in the New Testament. We, as reformers, or in the Reformed theology, we believe there is just one Israel. In the Old Testament, it was represented mostly by the Jews, mostly because some foreigners came to Israel and joined salvation, okay? And in the New Testament, we are God's Israel. The difference of salvation was the believers of the Old Testament, they were saved by believing in the promise of the Messiah. What is the first messianic promise in the Bible? Do you remember?
In Genesis, in the garden.
Genesis?
With the snake, I will put enmity between you.
Exactly. Do you remember the Bible passage? Genesis 3?
No, I don't remember the number. Give me a break. I remember where it was.
That's good. Genesis 3:15. We call this the proto-gospel. Yes, is this the right expression? So, every single believer in the Old Testament, starting with Adam, moving forward with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them were saved by grace through faith. We can clearly see this, Grandma John, in Romans chapter 4. Abraham was saved through faith, but they believed in the promise, in the Messiah who was about to come. What about ourselves, Mofe? What's the difference? We are saved also by grace through faith, but we look back. We look to the Messiah who came. We look to something that already happened. So that's the difference, Dr. Foster. I cannot say that if one nation or one specific people never heard the gospel before or never heard about the Messiah who should come. So they didn't receive salvation. And this is clear. If you could open your Bible in Romans chapter 10, if you have a Bible, Romans 10. Paul is just talking about the way God established that salvation would happen. Romans chapter 10, verse... Let's read, starting in verse 16, Romans 10. Could you read that, please?
But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our message?" Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ.
Just a second. Faith comes by?
Hearing
the message. You see? And Paul is mentioning the Israelites that didn't receive or didn't believe. Keep reading, please.
But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people.
Okay, thank you. Could you read the verse 14 and 15 as well, please?
Sure. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
So, there is no possibility of salvation apart hearing the gospel. This could be in the Old Testament. How?
Through the prophets.
Through the prophets. Listening about the redemptive promise. The Ninevites were saved. How? They believed, they repented, and the Lord saved them. So in the Old Testament, salvation worked in this way. So regarding the nations and generations that never heard the gospel, there is no salvation apart of hearing the gospel. I won't step in on children or the people who were born with a brain disability. Let's leave this for another lesson regarding election. And then Pastor Dan will be able to explain this issue. I'm kidding. We can share together. But let's come back to the point three, the amillennialism. Could anybody read, please, the first paragraph? It's the second page.
Amillennialism gained ground? That
yeah.
Amillennialism gained ground after Christianity became a legal religion. It was systematized by Augustine of Hippo in the 4th century, and this systematization carried amillennialism over as the dominant eschatology of the medieval and Reformation periods. Augustine was originally a premillennialist, but he retracted that view, claiming the doctrine was carnal.
Okay, so this is just a little of historical perspective. It started since the early fathers, they believed. Remember, amillennialism, it's not you just don't believe in a millennial. We don't believe in a literal 1,000 years kingdom here. We believe this kingdom of Christ as a millennial or a millennialist perspective. It started in his first coming, specifically when he inaugurated his ministry, then his kingdom was established. Where? Where is the kingdom of God right now?
Right here.
Right here. Where?
In my heart.
In your heart.
And everyone else.
Can I say that the church is the kingdom of God? Yes or no?
Sure.
Is the church the kingdom of God?
No.
Church
by itself. The invisible church would be.
Yeah. The invisible church is part of the kingdom, but it doesn't represent all the kingdom. That's important. Some theologians just reduced the kingdom of God as the church. So we have other Christian organizations that also represent the kingdom of God. So missionary agencies, Christian hospitals, schools, faithful, believing, confessional schools. What more? Every place.
I was going to say teaching in the home.
Okay, the Christian families, but they are part of the church. And the thing is, where you have newborn Christians, real believers, the kingdom of God is represented there. So the kingdom was inaugurated when Jesus first came and the millennial is considered the period. Can I write here?
Yeah, that's what it's called. It's in that box.
So, this is the first coming. Christ, and this is his death on the cross, his resurrection, and then I would say that this is the great tribulation. Some scholar says the kingdom of God, or the 1,000-year period in the millennial perspective, comes from here to here, when the great tribulation will begin. Why? Because when we study the chapter 20, you will see that the Lord just tied, is it the right expression there? Tied the devil in order of do not deceive the nations anymore. And this is extremely important. The purpose was not deceiving the nations. And when we read Ephesians chapter 3, we discover that a mystery was revealed, that the salvation of Christ came not just for the Jews, but to all the nations. And it was a surprise even to the angels. The angels were mesmerized that the salvation was just spreading throughout the nations, regardless of persecution. Some scholars question, but the Christians were under persecution since the first century. That's true. But regardless of persecution, the kingdom is spread. Salvation is spread. And when we watch the statistics, the countries where you find high levels of persecution, we also have high levels of salvation and conversion.
Sure.
So the Holy Spirit is sovereign and working. But here, before the Great Tribulation, the persecution won't be local anymore. It will be in every single place of this planet. As the Lord says in Matthew chapter 24, and those days will be reduced by the sake of the...
For the sake of the
elect. For the sake of the elect. So, some believe here, as the chapter 20 of Revelation says, that the devil will be released for a short period of time. So these would be the end of the symbolic 1,000-year kingdom. And 7 years of great tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ. You know? So this is the perspective of the amillennialism.
Can I say one thing?
Yes, Pastor.
So I think it's important to recognize that the amillennial view understands the kingdom of God to be a spiritual kingdom. And the premillennial view views it to be a physical nation. Okay, so the premillennial dispensationalists understand Jesus to be returning physically to Jerusalem, where he will rule and, they'll have a government, and so it's a physical rule. The amillennialists just point to Jesus' claim that his kingdom is not of this world. Okay, so it's a spiritual kingdom. And so the benefits of those who are converted are spiritual benefits. They're not material benefits. We don't rule the world. Caesar still rules the world. But there is the kingdom of God as the church and other things are going on.
And the post-millennial view also believes in a spiritual kingdom. Okay? The post-millennialist perspective also believed the kingdom of God was established here in the first coming. What is the difference between the amillennialism and post-millennialism if they believe in a spiritual kingdom like we established here? What is the difference? You remember?
I don't know. We can't guess.
Well, the difference is, in the post-millennialism, they believe the evil will be reduced while we are advancing here. Okay? And then, in the second coming, the goodness, the God's moral values, the Christian's truths will be majority in these worlds. So they have a kind of optimistic perspective. The salvation will spread and the evil will be reduced. Post-millennialism was very, very popular in the 19th, early 20th century. Am I right, Pastor?
Yeah.
And then, now it's not as that popular anymore. Why?
Times are getting worse.
The days are becoming more evil. Yeah, of course. People are more wicked. And so, this is why the amillennialists believe salvation will grow. The Lord will save his people. His kingdom will extend. But regardless of God's kingdom, the wicked people and the devil is still working in the world and persecution will increase. You understand the difference? Okay? So can we keep reading now? The second bullet point, the theological... The book of Revelation.
The book of Revelation should not be seen as a message that records the facts in chronological order. But we have seven parallel and progressive sections.
Yeah.
Each section describes the entire period from the first to the second coming. Each session describes a scene from the end. The scene at the end becomes increasingly more evident until it reaches the apathetic account of the last session. These seven sections are divided into two major periods, 1:11 and 12:22. First describes the persecution of the world and the wicked, and the second is the persecution of the dragon and his agents.
So this is important. We remember the premillennialism. They interpret the book of Revelation in chronological way. So what happened in chapter 2 is preceded by chapter 1 necessarily. The amillennialists don't believe like that. We divide the book of Revelation in seven sessions. Remember, we have a bunch of sevens in the book. What is its symbol? What the number seven
completeness.
Points to?
Completeness, perfection.
Completeness, perfection. So the Lord is just showing his sovereignty and from the chapter 1 to chapter 11, we know what is happening in the world, and the Lord is taking care. It's the persecution of the dragon against Christ and his church, and the victory of his church. In chapter 12, from chapter 12 to 22, we can see the same events, but more in a heavenly perspective. Because the history of salvation is happening right now. Today is March 24th.
It is.
2024. Okay? And we are serving God as the Church of Christ here at Huntington Valley. Other fellows are serving God as the Church of Christ in Africa or Japan. But at the same time, there is a Church of God in heaven. Okay? How do we call those saved people?
Church triumphant.
Church triumphant. That's the term. Okay? We are here fighting the battles of Christ, and at this same moment, there is a church there worshiping the Lord. So, in the book of Revelation was very, very important, Grandma John. The believers who were fighting the battles here understand that those who died in Christ, because some of them died as a consequence of persecution, they still existed and they were just reigning with Christ in triumph. So this is why we find a huge emphasis in what is happening in heaven. It was a comfort and also an encouragement. So let's explain a little bit more about the seven sessions. We have here the divisions. The first session, who could read, please? 3.1. First session.
First section, 1 to 3, the seven lampstands. What is the lesson of this section? It's just that Christ has control of the church in his hands. Here we find Jesus, a description of the Christ who dies, resurrects, and will return. 1, 5 to 7. The death and resurrection of Christ is the beginning of the Christian era, and the final judgment is the end of the Christian era.
Okay, so before the Lord mentions in the other sections the judgment of the world was persecuting his church, in the first section, it is mentioned his first coming. It is mentioned the problems the church was facing, and we can see specific problems that Pastor Dan and I, we shared with you. And also in every single, almost every single letter to the church, the Lord mentions that he was about to come, return. So you can see, the details of his first coming, the details of what the church was facing, and his mentioning his second coming. So you're going to see this in every single section. The mentioning of his first coming, the problems the church is facing in different perspectives and details. The first section, we find more details about the internal problems of the local church, and also the Lord mentions his second coming. Last Sunday, Pastor Dan shared the chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. It was the first chapter of the second section. Can we read 3.2?
What is the message of this section? It is that he has control of the story in his hands. We contemplate his death, but this section ends with a scene from the second coming of Christ. Let us note the impression made on unbelievers by the second coming, and then also notice the happiness of those who are saved.
I'd like if we could read the chapter 5, if you have a Bible, and you could open it.
I think it's important for a clear study.
Chapter 5. And it is important we notice the detail of his second coming. So, chapter 5, let's read from verse 5 and 6. Who could read for us?
I'll read that.
Please.
Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals. Then I saw the Lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out unto all the earth.
Okay, so notice it is mentioning the history of the world. The scroll symbolizes the plan of God regarding all human history. He was crying because nobody was capable to bring meaning to human history. But Christ was the one. It was important for the church, but what do we find in chapter 6? At the end of this section. The coming of Christ and the details, how people reacted. So if we could just jump into chapter 6, verses 6 to 12. When he's just...
You want us to read that?
Yes, please.
6 through 12. Then I heard what sounded like the voice among the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a day's wages. Is that where you want me?
Mm-hmm.
And three quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures say, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed.
Okay, Pastor. So notice, why Christ is just bringing meaning and revealing the human history, the believers could see the church who was killed by the sake of Christ. Where were they? They were in heaven, worshiping the Lord, and also claiming for what?
Justice.
So this is just a clear point that we're going to recognize each other in heaven. Mm-hmm. We're going to have memory. If we don't, how could they claim for justice if they don't remember about their lives here?
Mm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So they clearly remember who they were, what they went through, and also the Lord is just revealing for a persecuted church here that he will judge the wicked and the punishment would come.
He also says that the number of martyrs has been set. So they have to wait until the number is complete.
So right? Maybe we could be in that number?
We might be. Right?
You never know.
We never know. We are not wishing that, but...
It's a possibility.
Yeah. And the Lord will give us grace if we need to face that and boldness. But when we jump to chapter 7, remember, the second section goes from chapter 4 through 7. Now we have the details of his second coming from verses 9 through 17. Who could read? Starting in verse 9, chapter 7.
I can read. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Can I say something?
Yes, please.
You know, the first time that I studied the book of Revelation, I was pretty terrified. And then the second time I studied it, the overarching principle that I was looking for is God's sovereign over everything, and I love him, so everything's going to be all right in the end.
Mm-hmm.
So chapters like this, sections like this, really take away, I think, a lot of that terror that people might feel. Well,
yeah.
It took away a lot of terror that I felt.
Why?
Because God is sovereign, and I belong to him, and everything's going to be okay for me in the end.
Amen.
I mean,
Amen.
That sounds maybe...
That's kind of Deb-centric.
That's what I was going. That was the word I was going for. That maybe. Well, but then I guess I can think that that's also for you and for
yeah.
you and for you and for you know other people that I love.
To counter that, you also then feel, well, what about the people in my life that you want this to be the same
mm-hmm.
for them?
Yeah.
Okay.
You want this to be their reality too.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Which gives us an urgency to share the gospel,
yes,
right?
Yes.
That
exactly.
is, that's the urgency.
Exactly. And we have several invitations throughout the book. But that's true, Deb Jack. The book of Revelation is mainly a message of comfort and encouragement for a church who was under persecution. When we are just enjoying an easy life here, busy, with good stuff, we don't want to think about it. Oh, my life is too good. So, Lord, okay, come, but not now. Maybe in 30 years, 40 years. Yeah. But imagine your close relatives are just being killed or arrested by the sake of the gospel, and you are just facing every kind of evil from wicked men, and the Lord just is showing, I'm ruling the world. I'm just opening the seals. And you can see the glorified church, the triumphant,
the church triumphant, you say.
The church triumphant, claiming for justice, and the Lord is saying, I will bring justice, but there is a complete number. So what the Lord is showing is complete control upon the world. But let's keep reading the final verses, because it just makes clear that it is an end of the second section. Verse 13 through 17.
Continue?
Yes. Go ahead.
Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, These who are clothed in the white robes, who are they, and where have they come from? I said to him, My Lord, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away, will wipe every tear from their eyes.
They came from where?
The Great Tribulation.
The Great Tribulation, according with Matthew 24, when will be the Great Tribulation?
Before the second coming.
Immediately before the second coming. Okay? If those fellows here came from the Great Tribulation, here we have the picture of what? Heaven. Eternal heaven. Okay? This is a picture of the final event. So, the Lord is just summarizing here with different details, the history of the church. Christ's first coming, the persecution of the devil and all the demons against Christ and his church, his sovereignty, and his second coming. Then we have the third section. Okay? Let's read the final bullet points in the second section. The second section is a reiteration of the first section. His revelation goes from the beginning to the end of the time to the final judgment, and we are shown the difference between the redeemed and the lost. Now is God's justice just clear before the man. What about the third section? Who could read it, please?
What are the verses in the chapter? What are the chapter and verses?
Well,
oh, you have a sheet.
Yeah. Sorry.
Sorry about that.
Do you want him? It's right here in the third section.
Okay, I can read it. Maybe not. I'm a little confused. Just read from the sheet?
Yeah, from the sheet.
Okay, I'm sorry. This vision shows the church avenged, protected, and victorious. Having begun with the Lord as our high priest in chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, we advance to the final judgment in chapter 10, verse 7, and chapter 11, verses 15 through 19. Once again, we are dealing with the same things, you and your church and what? The final judgment befalls them in the world, the redeemed and the lost. Trumpets are warnings before the full pouring out of the vials of God's wrath. Before God finally punishes, he always warns.
Okay, so what can we see different from the previous sections? Details regarding God's judgment. In the previous section, the Lord said, I'm going to punish. But then, in the third section, he starts to display the details of his judgment upon the wicked. This is important to strengthen the church and give them courage to keep serving. What about the fourth section?
Again, we go back to the beginning, to the birth of Christ.
Let's see chapter 12. And this is a very clear statement mentioning.
While you're doing that, I do realize that did sound very Deb-centric. So I want to read you a verse that I pray because the majority of my family is not saved. This is 2 Peter 3:9.
Okay.
So maybe if you also have unsaved people, this would be a verse that you could pray. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance.
Amen. Amen.
So 12:5, you believe, is a reference to Jesus, the birth of Jesus?
Yeah. Could you read beginning verse 1, Pastor? Please?
From 1?
Yeah, from
okay.
1 to...
A great and wondrous sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in the heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them into the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260
years. So, can you remember any specific moments of history that has happened while we read this? When?
I was thinking about the birth of Jesus when they had to leave and go to Egypt because they killed all of the males 2 and under.
Exactly. Exactly. And the devil's persecution, because the promise was made first in Genesis 3:15. And throughout history, the devil was always waiting the moment God could fulfill his promise and send a child. So when was the first attempt killing the babies? You remember in the Old Testament?
Yes, sir.
With Moses. The Lord was promising redemption, but at that time was not the Messiah yet. But the devil didn't know. So we have a second moment, and then until God fulfills his promise, and Christ came, and the dragon with one third of the angels. This is one of the Bible passages. Some theologians use to say that one third of the angels became demons.
So the one third of stars, this is, you're saying this is a reference to angels.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. So,
yeah.
That's
go
a
ahead.
Lot.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I know that some people have speculated about the birth of Christ when the wise men came to see him at his birth. They said, well, he was older, right? And I was just looking at this for the first time, and it just stood out with me that she went away for a place where she could nourish him for 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years.
Mm-hmm.
So he would have been a toddler, 3.5 years of age.
Well, but it was not at that time. The wise man came. It was not immediately when he was born, because when the wise man came, he was in a house already. Mm-hmm. But some scholars point to the reality that probably Joseph used and Mary used the gifts to live in Egypt for 3.5 years. Mm-hmm. So it was a way God provided for them to take care of themselves and the baby during 3.5 years. So it was not after they returned from Egypt, because when they came back, they didn't go to the south, to Galilee anymore. They went to up north. They didn't go to south, to Judea, but they went to north in Galilee. Oh no, Nazareth. Yeah, Galilee and Nazareth.
Now this is
north.
Immediately after he's born?
When he came back from Egypt. So he's saying that after he was born, they were still in the manger, then they found a house until they left and went to Israel.
Yeah.
Egypt. Left and went to Israel. They were there for 3.5 years, then they came back and went to Nazareth. So can anything good come out of Nazareth? So he's saying that the gifts that the wise men brought to him were used in Egypt. So he wasn't a toddler when they left for Egypt. He was still a child, which is more than a day old.
Yeah. That's right. So this is a clear, in chapter 12, beginning of the other section. What section is this? The fourth. It begins in chapter 12 to 14. Okay? What about the fifth section? The seven cups.
What about?
Could anybody read it?
The fifth section describes the seven bowls of wrath, representing the final visitation of God's wrath upon those who remain unrepentant. Once again, the scene begins in heaven, showing the Lamb with his people, but in chapter 16 we see an astonishing description of his judgment. Here the destruction is complete.
Okay, I'd like to read the first verses of chapter 16. And mentioning an important point regarding the message of the gospel that we need to share with our relatives and people around us. So let's read it from verse 1 to verse 7. Through verse 7.
In chapter 16?
Yeah.
I'll read it. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments."
What is the main reason of God's wrath displayed upon the wicked people, accordingly with this Bible passage?
Because they had killed the Christians.
Exactly. Do Christians persecution. And we find a strong emphasis in God's wrath. Nowadays, we live a time where people overemphasize God's love. It is important, God's love, but what is it? I'm about to finish, Pastor.
Oh.
Yeah. What is the only attribute of God that we can see re-emphasizing when God mentions? And we saw this last Sunday when Pastor Dan preached, chapter 4. What is this attribute? We don't find it. Righteous is our God. But there is one attribute that we can see this repetition.
Holy.
There is a huge emphasis in His holiness. Mm-hmm. And the reason He will judge the wicked is because He's holy. And we need to share about God's holiness. And His judgment is about to come. Emphasize His love and mercy, saving Jesus, but also He will come in wrath against the wicked people. Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Elder Jordan, could you lead us in the final prayer?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of the Scriptures. We do not deserve to know You or to have salvation, but Lord, You have chosen in Your good and perfect will to save Your people from the wrath that we all deserve. But in Jesus Christ, we are cleansed, and we thank You for Your death on the cross and Your resurrection and ascension and eventually Your return, as we discover in the book of Revelation the details of such things. And we thank You for this book. We pray that You would give us wisdom as we discern, and that You would bless the Palm Sunday service that we are having today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. A wonderful service.
Thank you.
Thank you for your prayer.
Yes, thank you. Pastor.
Oh, you're welcome. Happy birthday.
Thank you.
Happy birthday.
Let's go to the service.